Well, good. Back to our study of rheumatology. Part number 8 tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We'll begin here. In Romans chapter 6. And our studies in pneumatology are going to start to get really powerful from here on out, because all the groundwork has been laid. And last week we began our investigation into the doctrine of identification. We shall continue that tonight and for the next several weeks, as long as the Lord has us studying it. I would imagine probably a couple more months, because it really, really gets deep. There's a lot to cover. But look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verse 14 and then pray. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now before we pray, somebody tell me, the word sin in verse 14, would that be the sin nature, or would that be individual sins committed? Yes, that's correct, Ellie. It's the sin nature. And we're going to see that tonight as we finish these second and third of our three words that we need to understand as we get into it. Sin is one of those words. The old man and flesh. Lord in heaven, we thank you tonight for verse 14. We thank you, dear Lord, that it doesn't matter what we feel or think. The only thing that matters is what you say in your word by your spirit. And Lord, I thank you that the promise of verse 14 is that the old Adamic sin nature will not have dominion over us who are saved. And Lord, we thank you tonight that your word has all of the instructions divine by your Holy Spirit on how to live that spiritual life. And Father, without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we are simple folk. We need instruction from you, Lord. We need to learn these things, and we know, dear Lord, that even when we see these things, we need to be reminded. Every week, we need to be reminded of the glory of these truths, that we may apply them to our daily lives, Lord. We're forgetful creatures as well. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit and Word in order to instruct us and to remind us of what the right thing is. We just love you, dear Lord, and thank you for the truth that sets us free. The truth that sets us free, and not man. Not works. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace tonight. Just bless us as we study now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me grab my pointer. last week, we began our investigation into the three specific doctrines involved in the Spirit-filled life of the believer. The first one, which will be on for a few more weeks, is the doctrine of the believer's share in Jesus Christ's death. That is the foundation that we need to understand in order to grasp the rest. Secondly, we will see the doctrine of present perfection, which we actually possess right now. Thirdly, we will see the doctrine of sanctification. These three combined are critically important to understand. We are still looking tonight at the believer's share in Messiah's death. And we're looking at three critically important words, which must be rightly understood in order to gain a consistent walk of victory. Those words are the old man, sin, and the flesh. Now, last time we saw that the old man is positionally crucified with Christ, though it is still an active force in the daily life of the believer, dwelling in the flesh. We saw that it can only be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by self. But our second word tonight is equally important. It is this word sin, found in verse 14. Now in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 8, verse 13, and then again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 2, this word sin is used repeatedly and must be rightly understood in each of its uses, because sometimes it refers to the Adamic sin nature, as here in verse 14. Other times, it refers to the evil acts resulting from that nature. All right. Sin as a nature is the source of sin which is committed. So sin is the old man, while sins are the actual manifestations of that old man in the daily life of the believer. There is abundant biblical evidence to this fact that the flesh, the old man, and sin, are three words, are the direct source of evil and are the continual possession of the believer so long as he or she remains in this earthly body. So, considering the fact that we cannot shed the sin nature until we get a glorified body, it's critically important for us to understand how to deal with it and how to overcome it. Amen? And that is what this study is all about. True believers also possess a blessed divine treasure within the new man that is indwelling them. And this is the only means whereby the believer may live a life of victory and be a spiritual man, a woman. So that which was lost is said to now be forgiven, justified, saved, regenerated, and in present possession of the new divine nature, which is eternal life within. We've got that. And though we're now born of God, and having this new divine nature within, the weakness of the flesh and the dispositions of the sin nature yet abide until the final change of residence from earth to heaven takes place, either at the rapture or when we take our final breath. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's take a look at this word sin and come to a right understanding and in its applications. As I was studying and preparing tonight's message, I saw something incredible that really showed me something concerning this word, and I'm going to share that with you in a few minutes. But first of all, go to chapter 1 of 1 John, and notice verse number 8. 1 John 1:8. The apostle says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now, verse 8, the word sin, is that speaking of the sin nature or individual sins? What do you think? Yes, that's correct, Mike. That's speaking of the old man, the flesh, the sin nature. He says, if somebody tells you they no longer possess a sin nature, they're a liar. They're deceived. All right? Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now in verse 10, is that the sin nature or is that individual sins? Individual, that's right, Mike. Because within the context, he's telling us that even though we're already forgiven by the blood, past, present, and future, yet we need to confess our sins, plural, but not for salvation. For what? Yes, for our fellowship. For our fellowship with the Lord, we need to confess our sins. For that's called forgiveness for fellowship, not forgiveness for salvation. We've already got that. Now, notice here that the true believer is warned by God's word against any presumption of not possessing a sin nature. And I've heard guys say, I no longer sin. I have no sin nature. Notice the singular tense of the word sin in verse 8. He's not speaking of particular individual acts of sin, but of the sin nature itself which still lurks in the flesh of the believer. Now, he clearly states that any Christian who claims they have no sin nature is self-deceived and not living in truth, verse 8. Secondly, look at verse 10, though. Here he is speaking of individual sins committed by the believer. And here he warns the Christian again not to say that they have not sinned. Any believer who claims that they no longer sin is calling God a liar, according to verse number 10. Now, because God says you have, and you do. So the source of sin is clearly the sin nature within the flesh, rather than the new divine nature. This point is very important. And it is this very truth that John is pointing to in chapter 3. Look at it. I saw something this week that blew me away. Chapter 3, verse 9, John writes, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Not sins, but sin. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." What's that mean? When he says here that a believer cannot sin, that's why you get people walking around saying, "I don't sin. See, I can't sin." Verse 9, wrong. He's clearly saying that the new divine nature, you got to get this, the new divine nature that is within us cannot sin. The wording, his seed remaineth in him, is a clear and direct reference to the divine nature, the new nature that now abides within the believer. As he says, and he cannot sin because he, the new man, is born of God. Now, here's the point of contention, and what must be rightly understood by the believer. That is that the old man, the Adamic sin nature, is the source of sins, plural, in the Christian life. Not the new man. The new man is perfect, positionally perfected. And a proper understanding of this vital truth will enable the Christian to identify the proper target of his opposition. That's the flesh. And in turn, this will enable him to seek the remedy from God's holy word concerning this deceptive foe, the old man. Now, the Greek word here for sin in Romans 6:14 is harmatia. Harmatia. And Strong's translates it thus. Collectively, the complex or aggregate of sins committed. Now, a complex, by the way, Miriam and I, the kids lived in a complex back in Brockport, New York, when we were in Bible college, and our complex was called Brockport Commons. There was about, I don't know, 200 units in there, and it was a complex, okay? It had many parts, right? It was made up of many parts, but it was one complex. That's the sin nature. The sin nature is not just this physical body. This is what you have to understand. The sin nature is much more than this physical body because it includes emotions, it includes habits, it includes wrong thinking, it includes a lot more than just the physical body, okay? So, it's a complex or aggregate of sins committed. Now, a complex is actually, according to Daniel Webster, composed of many interconnected parts. That's how the sin nature is. Compound, composite, a complex highway system. That's how the sin nature is. It's a system of evil. Now, characterized by a very complicated or involved arrangement of parts, units, etc. Complex machinery. So complicated or intricate as to be hard to understand or deal with. Oh, this is good stuff. That's how the sin nature is. It's hard to understand and it's even harder to deal with. A very complex problem. That's the sin nature, all right. Then in Romans chapter 3, look with me. In Romans chapter 3, we have this word occurring again. In Romans 3, look at verse 25. Verse 25, we read, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, in verse 25, the Greek word for sins, plural, is hamatima. Hamatima. And it's not spelled the same way as the word for sin. And Strong's defines this Greek word as evil deeds, sins. That's the three words. That's all he put in Strong's concordance. Evil deeds, sins. So clearly, this is speaking of sins committed because of the sin nature. But it's a different Greek word. Now, Romans 4 and verse 7. Look at this. Romans 4 and verse 7. We read, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins, harmatima, are covered. Sins, all of your sins, your collective body of sins, is covered by the blood of the cross, okay? And in chapter 7 of Romans, same Greek word there. In chapter 7, look at verse 5. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, notice that, we were in the flesh, but when we got saved, we're now in the Spirit. We may not live that way, but He's giving you a fact. All right, it doesn't depend upon your experience. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, hamatima, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, clearly, here, The Holy Spirit wants us to understand something. He wants us to see the difference between sin, the nature, and sins, the acts. But why? Why does He want put such importance on this? Think with me. If we understand the root of the problem of sins committed in our lives, then we can attack the problem at its root. That is the sin nature. So many times we focus on, I did that, and I did that, and I shouldn't have said that, and I shouldn't have treated that person, I shouldn't have thought that thought. Instead of coming to the source of the root of the problem, it's not those individual sins, they're just the result of the actual problem, which is a sin nature that we all have. Now, this is exactly, did I skip ahead? Okay. We can attack the problem at its root, the sin nature. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit has done in giving us specific instructions from His Word on just how to do that. Now, back to these two natures. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 makes it absolutely crystal clear that a born-again Christian now possesses two natures, not one. And he tells you that they are absolutely opposite or contrary. Look at chapter 5 at verse 16. Paul says, he's going to spell it out in black and white, by the Holy Spirit, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Wait a minute, Paul. If I'm in the Spirit, why do you tell me to walk in the Spirit? I'm not in the flesh, I'm saved. Because the will is involved. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, first he gives you the condition, and he gives you the result. For the flesh, now, we haven't gotten to this word yet, but we will in a little bit here. It's also, all three words, old man, sin, and flesh, all three words mean the sin nature. Okay. For the flesh, the sin nature, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. See, I always read this before I grew in knowledge. I always thought that Paul was talking about my physical body. Now, that is part of it. But that's just a minute part of the sin nature. It's a very complex system, remember. All right. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on within. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now, the old nature, here called the flesh, is operative through the flesh. But the new nature is also operative through the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us. So, let's go to the third of our three key words. That is the flesh. The old man, sin, and the flesh. That's the three words. Finally, the flesh. And then we'll move on. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Watch what Paul says here concerning the flesh. Verse 25. He's talking about this battle going on. Time out. By the way, the battle in Romans chapter 7 is not between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the flesh. The battle in chapter 7 is between the old I and the new I. Okay? The old man and the new man. Because Paul says, I. So he's got the old man and the new man. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in chapter 7. Because Paul hasn't found the key yet. But look what he says in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, that's the sin nature, the law of sin. Paul makes a confession here, a true confession. He's saying, I still sin because of the law of sin which is in my members. And he says, I don't like it. Every true Christian hates that. But look, now let's continue here because it's going to get good. Notice here that something in the great apostle Paul was serving sin. What? Did you hear that? It's true. Even in the incredible man of God, Paul, there dwelt a dirty old sin nature. But beloved, this is the first step toward victory. Recognition. Paul recognized in verse 25, but when he gets to the next verse, he's in victory because he confessed the truth. People who say they don't sin and they don't have a sin nature, they're defeated. And the truth is not in them, the Bible says. Paul had to admit that even in preaching the gospel and establishing New Testament churches all over the civilized world, he was accompanied by an ugly junkyard dog,
the flesh,
as the sin nature. Now, the Greek word here is sox, for flesh, in verse 25. Sox. And it literally means to be born of natural generation. The sensuous nature of man, the animal nature. Strong's got it right on there. Without Jesus Christ, pastor back in Bangor, what's that fellow's name? The Bangor Baptist Church. He's real good, too. It's 5,000 people. Huge church, Bangor Baptist Church. And he said, I looked to listen to him on the radio, and he said one day, he said, guys, admit it. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're dogs. It's true. It's true. We as men, we're nothing but a dog without Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ comes in and makes all the difference. Now, the Greek word is sox. Okay. Paul is not speaking about his physical body here, even though that is a part of the flesh. He's speaking again of the sin nature. The old man, sin, and the flesh all speak of the very same thing, the Adamic sin nature. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 7. Paul says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in the sin nature, dwelleth no good thing. He's saying the sin nature is totally bad. Nothing good about it. You can't renovate it. You can't purdy it up. You can't make up it up. You can't paint it up. It's all bad. For to will is present with me. That's his new man. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul was being defeated there. Look back in verse number 5, chapter 7, verse 5. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, go to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. 8 and verse 9, we read, Christian, but ye are not in the flesh. Now, remember everything we've learned. Ye are not in the sin nature. Your position is in Christ Jesus in heaven above right now. This is what we've got to see. Ye are not in the flesh. Yes, the flesh is there. Yes, the sin nature is there. But that's not us. That's not us, he says. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, we're going to talk about that too in a minute. Now, this is very important. Notice here in verse 9 that Paul reveals that a true Christian is not in the flesh. And that's because he or she is in Christ. Positionally speaking, now back to chapter 7, verse 25. Paul says he's got two laws operating within him. Notice that in verse 25. First, he says the flesh. That's the law of sin, which seeks to serve sin, the sin nature. But second, the new nature. He calls it the law of my mind, which seeks to serve God. Now, what the Holy Spirit wants us to study is not the law of sin, the old man, the flesh, the sin nature, but the law of my mind. That is the law of the Spirit. For herein lies our total victory. If we focus on the flesh, the old man, the Adamic sin nature that we still have, we're going to be defeated. We're going to say, well, woe is me. How am I going to live this Christian life? The key is not focusing on that. Though it's there, that's not us. The law of the Spirit is a higher law, a more powerful law, and a victorious law. Now, this is the reason why only true Christians who are born of God are eligible to experience daily victory over sin, as the unregenerate possess only one nature, the sin nature, and they operate according to the law of sin solely and naturally. They can't do anything but the law of sin because they don't have another nature whereby they can be victorious over it, you see? But you do. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look with me at verse 21. Verse 21, the great apostle Paul. He says, to them that are without law, and now he's talking about winning souls. To them that are without law, he became as without, notice the word as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Moses is nowhere in this verse, that I might gain them that are without law. Not speaking of Gentiles, okay? Now, here we have, in 1 Corinthians 9:21, something called the law to Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 6. It's important that we run this down because these higher laws all point to the same one. As you'll figure out real quick, in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, we read, speaking of Christians, not lost people, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Now, that speaks of the law of Christ. The first one speaks of the law to Christ. Go to John chapter 15. Gospel of John. And Jesus makes a statement here in John chapter 15 in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Jesus says, if ye keep Moses' commandments. Yeah, we got that right away. No, wrong version. There are versions that probably seem that's the Mosaic law. If ye keep my commandments. His commandments are not grievous, by the way. Moses' commandments are grievous. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, this is the law of Christ. The law of Christ is his commandments. His commandments have absolutely nothing to do with the Mosaic Code. It has nothing to do with the law of Moses. It's the law of Christ. Go to James chapter 2. James and chapter 2. Just before Peter. James chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. James says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of Moses. No, by the law of liberty. We are under a law called liberty. We are free men and women, glory to God. We are not in bondage. Now, that's James 2:12. This is called the law of liberty. It's the same as the law of Christ. It's the same as the law to Christ. It's the same as the real law. This means that we are free from sin. It's a law of liberty, not a law of bondage. Okay, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2. Verse we all are familiar with and love. Big time. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is a critical verse. We'll spend a few minutes here. This verse tells us something about the law of the Spirit. Okay? It reveals that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to live according to His leading. That's what the law of the Spirit is. Go to James chapter 1. We'll be coming back there to verse number 2 because there's something else you need to see in that verse concerning the law of sin and death. And we'll come right back to that. But go with me right now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, just after Hebrews. And look with me at verse number 25. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that's a spiritual man, he being not a forgetful hearer, wonder why he put that in there, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here we find something called the perfect law of liberty. Romans chapter 7. Back to Romans. And this time go to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, look with me at verse number 22. Verse 22 says, Paul, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul says, my new man loves the Word of God. Loves it. And it's true. So do we. This is not the Mosaic law. When he says the law, look at that, verse 22. He calls it the law of God. Not of Moses. The law of God. This is not the Mosaic law, but the law of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking to Christians then. Now, in closing, go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Here's what I want you to see. Notice the phraseology here. The law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, don't miss this in closing. Because according to Paul, a new law had made him free from an old law. A higher law had freed him from a lower law. A superior law had freed him from an inferior law. A stronger law had freed him from a weaker law. All right then, listen carefully. Because Paul is not just speaking of a deliverance from the law of Moses, though it is included, but he is speaking about a deliverance from the law of sin. What is the law of sin in verse 2? That's the old man. That's the sin nature, which produces what? Death. The law of sin and death, it says in verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2 now. He says, he has delivered me. Verse 2, let's read it. He has made me free from the law of sin and death. What tense is verse 2 written in? Past, present, or future? Past! Thank you, Ellie! Past tense! He has already made me free! I don't have to wait to get it. It's a done deal. I may not feel it. I may not even experience it. But it is so because God said it. Now, Paul speaks in the past tense here and declares that this divine deliverance has already taken place. So, the actual effect of this divine deliverance is clearly indicated by the blessedness described throughout the entire 8th chapter, in sharp contrast to the wretchedness recorded in the 7th. So in conclusion, Christians then are to be delivered by the law, power, of the Spirit. But attention must be called to the fact that as stated in chapter 7, verse 25, it is absolutely impossible to achieve this divine deliverance apart from the divine conduit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why does he mention Jesus Christ our Lord? Because the deliverance is only made righteously, legally possible through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what we're going to get into next week, our share in his death. Because this is the ground, the foundation of our deliverance. On this very issue, we shall go much deeper next time concerning our personal share in the death of our glorious Lord, which puts us into a position where we can experience victory in our daily life. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, we'll finish up. Glory to God. Romans 6 and verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Lord, we thank you tonight for another great study, Lord. We thank you tonight for the richness and fullness and glory of your word. And Lord, we thank you tonight that as we delve deeper and deeper, week by week now, we're going to climb some spiritual levels. We're going to attain some spiritual truths, Lord. But I like that verse we just read, where he talked about forgetting, lest ye forget. And I'm so glad, Lord, that we don't have to forget. And that if at any time we do forget, which sometimes we do, you can bring us right back to the truth that sets us free. Lord, we thank you tonight that it's a done deal. I thank you tonight, Lord, that it does not depend upon my ability, but it only depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit within me. And Lord, I thank you tonight that verse 2 said that your Holy Spirit already has delivered us from the law of sin and death. Oh, dear Lord, and I like that next verse, verse 3, talks about the weakness of the flesh, its inability to achieve that victory, but the total perfect ability of the Spirit of God. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the study, and we ask you to Help us, Lord, to apply it to our daily lives. Help us to enter in. Or like that crossing of the Jordan, Lord. They had to cross the Red Sea to be redeemed. But they had to cross the Jordan to enter into the Spirit-filled life, the promised land. Lord, it's so clear from your word, and we thank you that the whole Bible is so interwoven and intimately connected that it stands as a whole. Glory to God. What a precious treasure we have in the word of God and your Holy Spirit who quickens it and enlivens it to our hearts. We love you in Jesus' precious name. And the people said, Amen.
Listen to those messages every week.
I tell you, these particular truths, I don't think there's too many churches hitting on them.
No, and that's the sad thing, because that's the whole crucial part of the Christian life.
I know. There's so much preaching on works and what you can do for God, and so little on what God wants to do in and through us. Thank you, Lord.